follow his children all the days of their lives. Always. So God's kindness is always shining upon his people, but sometimes it feels very overcast. And so it was with Naomi in this book we call Ruth. Because in the opening pages of Ruth, the setting is placed during the time period of the Judges, a very dark, overcast period in the history of Israel, where Israel was regularly turning away from their God, and God was sending them into slavery with the surrounding pagan nations, and then they would cry out to God, and then he would deliver them. It was a very dark, dark period in Israel's history. It was also during these times that God would bring forth famine, and this is the current situation which Naomi finds herself. It's in a time of famine. There's no rain, there is no food, no jobs. The economy would just bottom out during such times. It was also a time of tremendous sorrow and bereavement as Naomi buries her husband, Elimelech. And then not long after that, she buries her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And has experienced tremendous sorrow. But before Mahlon and Chilion die, they get married to two women, Ruth and Orpah. And as we saw in chapter 1 last time, Orpah, as Naomi resolves to go back to Bethlehem, as they had traveled to Moab some years before with Elimelech, she encourages her two daughter-in-laws to go back to Moab, to go back to their gods. But you remember, one of those daughter-in-laws, Ruth, resolves that she is going to go with Naomi. And she makes that amazing statement in chapter 1, where she resolves that the God of Israel would be her God. She says in verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.'" And so Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, resolves that she is going to go back with Naomi, back to Bethlehem, back to Israel. And she does. But you remember when Naomi comes back, the women of Bethlehem say, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi, still embittered by the overcast realities of her life, she says, "Don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara. For I went out full, but I have come back empty." She's still embittered against the Lord. She doesn't see God's kindness in her life. She's experienced tremendous hardship, tremendous grief. But the famine has lifted in Bethlehem, so she's come back to Bethlehem. And it's the time of the barley harvest we saw at the end of verse 22 of chapter 1. Now let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So here, the author of this book gives a kind of narration, some information that is going to be helpful for us in understanding the rest of this chapter. It's information that we know about, that Ruth in the story does not know about, Naomi does not know about, or evidently has forgotten, but he makes us privy to. And it's almost as if the camera now focuses in on this man by the name of Boaz. He's a new character who enters our story. And he's described here as of a kinsman of her husband, of the family of Elimelech. So a kinsman, a relative. Now we don't know what the relation was, if he was a great uncle, if he was a cousin, We have no idea. We're not told that. But he is a relative of Elimelech, the woman who Naomi, I'm sorry, the man who Naomi had married, who is now dead. And again, this makes us think back to what Naomi had said earlier, that I have no relatives, I have no sons whom you could marry. But there was a relative. And so the author of Ruth is dropping a little hint here. There is a relative. And not only that, he's described here as a man of great wealth. He's a man of substance. He's a capable man, a man of influence, who, as the story unfolds, is wealthy. He has resources. He has a barley field. Verse 2, and Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, again, think of the situation. Ruth and Naomi are both widows. This is not a kind of situation where they could just, you know, apply for some kind of government assistance, or that evidently up to this point they don't believe there's even any relatives that they have to help them out. We don't even know where they're staying. Did they just come to Bethlehem and just ask some stranger to put them up until they find a more permanent place to stay? They were utterly destitute, had no prospect of any income, and Ruth proposes this idea to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." Now you need to understand a little bit of some historical background here. God gave laws to Israel that were a kind of welfare work program for those who were in destitute poverty, for those who were immigrants, for those who were widows, a way in which they wouldn't just get a handout, but they could work. Okay, listen to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. It says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very corners of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest." So it's saying, when you're harvesting, don't harvest all the way to the outer edges. Leave some of those. For what reason? Leviticus 23:22 says, "When you reap the harvest of the land, moreover, you shall not reap the very corners of the field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien." And then the text says, "I am the Lord your God. Leave the outer edges of the field unharvested because I am God." That is for the needy and for the immigrant. Because I'm the kind of God who cares for the poor. And so, if you were destitute in ancient Israel, you would have the opportunity to go to the edges of the field and basically, after much of the field had already been harvested, to pick those things that were still left there. Okay? And so, number one, think this is hard work here, you know? Number two, this is probably like the modern equivalent of the guy looking for cans in the trash bins. Okay, he's collecting aluminum cans to take to scrap for a small pittance. Also notice, it's very interesting, a kind of tantalizing detail. Ruth resolves to go do this, and Naomi says, "Sure, go ahead." In other words, Naomi doesn't join her. And we're not told why. Was Naomi just up there in years that she couldn't do this kind of work? That's doubtful, because they just made a lengthy trip from Moab. More than likely, although the text does not tell us, Naomi is just in the dumps. Naomi has thrown in the towel. Naomi is hopeless and despairing And often when you are self-absorbed in your own pain, you begin to neglect those basic responsibilities of life. And that's where Naomi's at. But Ruth says she's looking for someone who will show her favor or grace. And again, remember, this is the time period of the judges when there was no king in Israel and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So this might have been a difficult task to find somebody who actually obeyed the law and left those parts of the field unharvested, and who would allow her to come after those who had harvested and to pick some for herself. Verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Ruth now sets out to find a field in which she can glean. And she isn't using Google Maps or Waze to find some field. She's just walking along. And the narrator, the author, says she happens to come across the field of Boaz. Or as one scholar says, a possible translation would be, as luck would have it, she came across the field of Boaz, who's of the family of Elimelech. And this is the author's way of winking at us here, right? He's just introduced Boaz into the story in verse 1, giving us this detail. And now he winks at us and says she just happens to come across the field of Boaz. This is much like the book of Esther. If you're aware, the book of Esther does not mention God anywhere in the book of Esther. But yet, this is a kind of literary way of saying God's invisible hand is all over the book of Esther as he turns circumstances back and forth according to his sovereign will and pleasure. Verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." So now all of a sudden, verse 4, behold, the author wants us to gaze our eyes upon this new character who's introduced into the story, whose name is Boaz, and to listen to what he says. Most of this chapter, and actually most of the book of Ruth, is conversations that the author allows us to eavesdrop upon. And the conversations tell us much about each of the characters of the story. And we find immediately from Boaz, by what comes from his lips, that he is a man who fears the Lord. Because from his lips, he immediately greets his workers and says, "May the Lord be with you." And they respond, "May the Lord bless you." Boaz is a man who's not just giving pious platitudes here. He's a man who fears the Lord, and that's evident as the story unfolds, and it's evident by the words that come from his lips. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." So Boaz, he's looking at his field. He's looking at those who are there. He would know who his workers are. He would know who his servants are. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the sea of people working for him, he sees a woman. And he immediately asks, whose woman is this? Now, it could be asking, who does she belong to? She doesn't look like one of my servants. Now, we'd be tempted at this point to think that Boaz immediately has some kind of romantic interest in Ruth. You know, that he's saying, who's this Christian cutie out in the field here? But keep in mind, Ruth has been working all day. Ruth has sweat and dirt all over her, probably has a bad case of body odor. She's been working with the other fellow servants. And she's been working all day. It wouldn't be Ruth the radiant, it would be Ruth the ripe. But Boaz sees that she's not a woman who customarily would have been there. And so he inquires about her, and the servant tells her she's been working from morning till now. She came and she requested to be able to work in the field to glean. And I gave her permission. And she's been working all day. She's very much like the Proverbs 31 woman. In fact, only two persons in the Bible called excellent women. And it's the Proverbs 31 woman and Ruth. And by the way, Ruth comes right after Proverbs 31 in the Hebrew canon. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Notice, Boaz then talks to Ruth. He speaks to her. He addresses her as my daughter. Now, this could highlight some of the age discrepancy between the two of them. But it also seems to somewhat signify the way in which Boaz is seeking to protect her, to care for her, as if she was family. Boaz extends the grace of protection to Ruth. He tells her not to go into any other field. Again, remember, this is the time period of the judges, that there was potential for potential danger if she left from underneath his protection with his workers. Also, he gave specific instruction for his workers not to touch her, to not harass her. This might be the first anti-sexual harassment kind of workplace law that we find. Don't mess with her. And then not only that, he tells her that when you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink. This is quite radical here. In the ancient world of Israel, there was those who would draw the water, which were typically either Gentiles or women. They were the ones who drew the water from the well and brought it to the workers. But here, Boaz is giving Ruth privileges to drink from the water jars. Also keep in mind, she's a Moabite. No doubt many, a person in ancient Israel, might have thought, we don't want to drink from the same vessel as a Moabite. You might get Moabite cooties. Have some dirty Gentile's lips on that cup. But you see, not so with Boaz. He's not, to use the biblical term, he's not a respecter of persons. He's not a racist. He doesn't see merely Ruth's skin color or her nationality. He doesn't judge her on the basis of that. But he judges her on the basis of something else, namely her character. Verse 10. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Notice her humble gratitude here. And also notice there's a kind of a play on words here when she says that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner. It's literally that you should take notice of me since I am unnoticeable. Why would you show favor to me? I'm a foreigner. I'm a Moabitess. Moabitesses aren't supposed to be treated this way in Israel. And then verse 11, Boaz replies to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, Moab, and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work. And may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Boaz knew of Ruth's commitment to Yahweh, God of Israel. And he was impressed. Again, he doesn't discriminate her on the basis of her being a Gentile, but he makes a judgment of her on the basis of her commitment to the Lord, her commitment to her family, her commitment to Naomi. And Boaz is impressed, despite perhaps how she smelled or how she looked at that point. And notice the statement in verse 12. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord." Full. Remember Naomi's statement as she came into Bethlehem? "I went out full, but I came back empty." And then notice the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. That's how Boaz describes her conversion, her coming to the Lord, taking refuge under the shadow of God's wings, as if God was a bird and protecting and providing for the chicks underneath his wings. Verse 13. "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" Remember back in verse 2, Ruth told Naomi that she was seeking someone who would show her grace. Now she declares she's found him. She's found one who has shown her favor, even though she's an immigrant. Verse 14, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here, that you may eat bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left." Vinegar was a kind of delicacy in those days that would enhance the meal. It was a kind of condiment for roasted grain, which barley cooked over an iron pan would be enjoyed. And so Boaz invites her to eat with him. This is grace. This is kindness. He served her. This wealthy man humbly serves this Gentile foreigner. And she ate to her heart's content. Verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So Boaz now gives specific instructions to his servants to let her glean among the sheaves, to not insult her, and also help her out a little bit. You know, kind of secretly leave a little bit extra for her to be able to gather. And it's evident by the sum total of what she was able to gather, a measurement that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, an ephah of barley, which was basically roughly about 30 pounds of barley. This would have been several weeks' worth of work. And so Boaz is kind of providing for her, making sure that she has an abundance here. Verse 18, she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So she even had a little doggy bag for Naomi. But there's probably this almost humorous scene of Ruth with this 30-pound sack of barley carrying it all the way back. And no doubt Naomi is going to have some questions. So in verse 19, her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." Naomi fires off 20 questions to her. At this point, we know more than all the characters of the story, right? All Ruth knows is this is a kind man named Boaz. But that doesn't mean a whole lot to her. Naomi knows that someone showed kindness to her, but she doesn't know who that is. And the music stops, and Ruth speaks. Second part of verse 19. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today, drum roll please, is Boaz." Boaz. Naomi said, verse 20, to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has withdrawn kindness to the living and to the dead." And again Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." You can almost imagine Naomi saying, "Did you say Boaz?" She evidently had totally forgotten about him, right? In chapter 1, she got nobody. She got nothing. She has no relatives. She has nobody to help. On a whim, she goes back to Bethlehem to beg. But now she's told that the man whose field Ruth harvested in as a gleaner, coming back with 30 pounds of barley on her back, is a relative. And not only that, NASB translates, "He's our closest relative." Some translations may say, "a kinsman redeemer." This is a phrase that carries the idea of a close relative who has social obligation to care after the family. A close relative who is there to give financial support when things go bad. And so, Ruth or Naomi, no doubt, is shocked by this reality. She's reminded of this wealthy relative that they have who might be able to bring forth some help, and he evidently is willing to help because he's already brought 30 pounds of barley with Ruth back to wherever they were staying. Verse 21, Ruth further explains, Ruth the Moabite further explains to Naomi, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" So Ruth has more good news to tell her mother-in-law. Not only did this man allow her to glean today, but he's protecting her and he's letting her glean for the rest of the harvest time. So that not only this 30-pound sack of barley, which would have been enough food for several weeks, but he's going to let them harvest for the rest of the season, which may have made them set for the rest of the year. Verse 22, Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So Naomi affirms, this is a good idea, this is wise. Make sure you stay with his servants, stay with his field, and continue on with this work. And then there's this last phrase, "and she lived with her mother-in-law." Why would it end that way? What's the point? She's still single, and she's still available. Well, what do we take away from this passage? What does this teach us? What is God trying to communicate to us? Three important truths about God and His character. The first is His kind kingly providence that we are to trust in. His kind kingly providence. And did you notice this in the passage? Again, going back to verse 1, the author introduces this Boaz, this close relative, this wealthy man. And in verse 3, after Ruth has set out to try to find somebody who might be kind enough to let her glean from the corners of their field, in verse 3 it says, "So she departed, went out, and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." From a human perspective, this seemed like a very random thing. She didn't, go to ancestry.com to see if Naomi has any relatives that still exist here. She didn't, look up the phone book and look for some special place. No, she just happened to come across the field of Boaz. And again, this is God's way of winking that, as the wisdom writer in Proverbs says, the mind of a man plans his way, but what? The Lord directs his steps. That Ruth set out with this plan, this ambition that, okay, we're poor, we're broke, we need some food, let me go try to find some food for us. And God directed her steps exactly where she needed to go. This is God's kingly, kind providence. And by the end of it, verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." Naomi speaks here of kindness to the living and the dead. And it's very interesting. There's some measure of ambiguity here. Is she speaking of Boaz's kindness to the living and to the dead? Or is she speaking of the Lord's kindness to the living and the dead? Probably, it would appear, she's beginning to see the kindness of the Lord through Boaz. And that's why it's somewhat ambiguous. Remember, we saw last week, that was Naomi's big problem. She didn't have difficulty understanding that God is sovereign, right? She didn't have difficulty understanding that God was the king. And he was the ultimate primary cause of everything. But she had a difficult time seeing God's kindness, right? She saw it for others, right? She said that prayer for her daughter-in-laws. May God's chesed, God's loyal love follow you. But now, here, for the first time in this book, Naomi's eyes begin to be open to the reality of God's kindness towards her. His chesed, his loyal love. She's beginning to see it through a big bag of barley. She's beginning to see it by this providential coincidence of Ruth just happening upon the field of Boaz. She's beginning to see that, notice, as in her own testimony, verse 20, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. She's beginning to realize that the sun always has been shining, even though it's been very overcast. There's sun rays that are peeking through the clouds, and the sun is still there. God's kindnesses still are warming her life, even though she hasn't been seeing them. Naomi is beginning to see God's loyal love in the midst of her sorrows. She's beginning to uproot her bitterness towards God and to trust His goodness. Naomi has been absent the entire scene thus far. And now she's beginning to see, as the day's events have recounted, that indeed God is faithful to His kindnesses to His people. How about you? Can you look back different pivotal moments in your life and trace God's hand of kindness and see? Those seemingly random events that you didn't plan, that you didn't orchestrate, but clearly the hand, the invisible hand of God had orchestrated to show you His loyal love, His kingly kindness. Pastor showed up at our house December 2nd, 1985. After my dad had visited church to explain the gospel. And as that gospel was unfolded, eyes were open, and it brought the gospel to our house. Some years ago, back in around 1999, a friend called me on the phone, said that I should go to seminary a year earlier than I had planned. And so, through that conversation, I departed. went to seminary. It was there that I would meet my future brother-in-law. Had I not gone a year early, I no doubt would not have met him. No doubt probably wouldn't have been come back with me with our plans to plant this church, which means you wouldn't be here. A phone call. God's providential kingly kindnesses. That God is at work in the seemingly insignificant moments of our life. He's working behind the scenes, but His goodness and loving kindness are always following us all the days of our life, whether we can see it or not. And sometimes He gives us a window where we can look back and see, wow, look what you did in that little moment. Things could have gone entirely another direction. But you, O Lord, you have done it. But not only His kind kingly providence, His kind kingly provision. Notice the way in which the God of Israel provides for the outcasts. He's the one who had this law in Israel, right? He's the one who designed this law for those who are in poverty, for those who are immigrants, for those who are widows, to be able to glean on the edges of the field. Not only that, He is the one who is behind the character of Boaz. I mean, how does Boaz know? How does Boaz exercise such kindnesses? Well, he's imaging the God of heaven. In a very real sense, He is the face of the God of heaven as He shows kindness to this poor, destitute widow, a Moabitess at that. And the way in which this is described in verse 12, as Boaz describes Ruth coming to the Lord, says, "May the Lord reward you for your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Under whose wings you have come to seek refuge, like a bird that cares for it, provides for its own. Ruth was coming under the provision of Yahweh, God of Israel. And it wasn't a mere pittance of provision, was it? Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from bundles and leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." He invites her to eat. He serves her. He provides food for her. An abundance of food. You see, friends, isn't this just like God? To show this generous provision. Isn't this just like God? To show this kindness to a poor widow who's a foreigner. In fact, it reminds me of another passage that we find in the Newer Testament from the Gospel of John. It's actually right where we left off. We haven't quite gotten to it in John chapter 4. Remember, Jesus has this encounter with not a Jewish woman, not one who is like Jesus in that sense, but a Samaritan woman, a half-breed woman. And in that time period, even for a Jewish male to talk with a woman in public was a taboo. Not only that, You wouldn't drink out of the same vessels as a Gentile in that world, let alone a Gentile woman. And he asked her for a drink, which meant Jesus' lips had to be on the same cup that her lips had been on. And not only that, he comes as the God of Israel, who provides not merely what we want, but what we need. And remember, he says to her, if you knew who I was, you would ask me of living waters, and I would give you these waters, and you would never have to drink again. If you knew who I was, you would drink from me and find that in me your greatest need is met. And this is foreshadowing what Jesus would do in accomplishing salvation on the cross, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, he could meet humanity at their greatest need. Your need to be forgiven of your sins. Your need to have a relationship with the true and living God, the Lord Jesus, provides that.
Amen.
So it's no wonder that when Jesus is looking at unrepentant, unbelieving Israel, he says in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together. How? Just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. I wanted you to take refuge in the shadow of my wings, but you would not. You see, the face of the God of Israel is found ultimately in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who provides for our greatest need. Who's not a respecter of persons, who did not shoo away this Moabite woman, nor in the person of Jesus did he shoo away the Samaritan woman because of her ethnicity, but instead welcomes. Friend, have you responded to Jesus' invitation? Have you hid yourself in the shadow of his wings to find provision for your greatest need? If not, why delay? And if you have you thanked him lately? Have you reveled in his abundant provision for you, meeting you at your greatest need? But not only do we need to trust his kind kingly providence, his kind kingly provision, but thirdly, his kind kingly protection. Notice verses 2 and 8 of chapter 2. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean from another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Boaz makes sure that she's protected. Not only does he provide for her, he makes sure that he, like a good shepherd, makes sure that the wolves aren't going to attack her. That people would not harass her. That people would not mock her and make fun of her. And again, this is God's kindness through Boaz to Ruth. And so it is with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "My sheep are in my Father's hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one can kidnap, snatch any one of my sheep." God protects His own. He keeps them safe. And this demands a response. And have you noticed the humble, trusting response of Ruth throughout this narrative? Verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She doesn't say, "Well, it's about time I get treated with some respect around here. I mean, I'm gonna call my union rep. Make sure these edges of the field are not gleaned so that I got something." She doesn't assert her rights here. She doesn't make demands. She falls on her face in humble gratitude and utter dependence upon Boaz and his kindness, and ultimately God the Almighty in His kindnesses. You see, friends, thankfulness grows in the soils of humility. Grumbling grows in the soils of pride. When we think we deserve better treatment, we think we've gotten the raw deal, we think we are entitled to something, that's a proud heart. It's a grumbling heart. But she humbly, thankfully trusts the kindnesses of Boaz and his God. In verse 10, she bows her face to the ground, said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you would take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Verse 13, she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." You see, Ruth neither looked at her tragic past, nor did she look at herself and consider her sorry plight. She fell at the feet of the Master and submitted herself to Him. She looked away from her poverty and focused on His riches. She forgot her fears and rested on His promises. What a picture of faith. The empty hand that lays hold of the riches that are found in Christ. Jesus said it like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." To declare spiritual bankruptcy in humble gratitude, not bringing anything to the table, realizing you're just a needy sinner who needs the Lord's forgiveness and grace. Ruth saw it. Naomi was beginning to see it. There's a story of a man by the name of John Stuart Holden. He was an evangelical Anglican, lived in the early 1900s. And he was scheduled to go on a trip to the United States by boat. And his wife became sick, and he began to realize that he probably should cancel his trip, not go on this trip. And so, indeed, he did. And by the way, his ship was supposed to leave on April 10th, 1912. The name of the ship was the Titanic. 4 days later, more than 1,500 people would die on that ship. John Holden, perhaps related to our own John Holden, kept that ticket framed on his wall many years later as a token of God's kindnesses towards him. As a reminder. In fact, it is the only surviving ticket to the Titanic that remains today. I wonder if some years later, Ruth and Boaz went back to that barley harvest, went back to that barley field, and little Obed was running around and Naomi was chasing him. And Naomi looked up at Ruth and Boaz with tears in her eyes and said, "This is where it all started. The sun rays of God's kindnesses broke through the clouds." May you see God's kindnesses this morning. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, you are kind. Forgive us for our blindness. Forgive us for our self-absorption in the midst of our own difficulties and trials. Help us to look beyond our own circumstances to the horizon and to see the beams of your kindness shining upon us. Help us to look to the cross where the radiant effulgence of your kindnesses shower us every day. In Jesus' name.